This morning we're going to be talking about the name of Jesus. Jesus, the sacrifice of God. Jesus, the sacrifice of God. And we're going to be dealing with the topic of forgiveness. A very important study in the Word, a very important choice of the heart. And I do say choice because forgiveness is far from an emotion, and it's far from a personality style. You know, I'm kind of a forgiving person. This person is not a very forgiving person. The word forgiveness is used in Scripture in directions, in teaching, in commandments. It is something that we are all to say yes, Lord, to. Yes, Lord. And we're going to go into more today why that is. But first and foremost, we're going to see Jesus and how He is what forgiveness is all about. You see, so many of us, we've shared it many times, struggle as Christians when we try to be something. We hear what we're supposed to be acting like or doing, and we weary ourselves day after day, week after week, and sometimes we find other loved ones that just say, I quit, or maybe we felt ourselves saying, I've tried that way, I've done that thing, it doesn't work. And we know it's because there has been no empowerment. It is so important that we see that the empowerment comes from the person of Jesus. He says to follow Him. He says He will lead us. He says to abide in Him. Very important. We see here that He has told us to forgive as He has forgiven. As He has forgiven. And not just to forgive because He has forgiven. Very important. If we were to forgive because He has, that would be seemingly enough. You know, I've done this for you. Now would you do this to them? Okay. But gee, I don't know how. I'm not like you. He doesn't say that though. He says, forgive as I have. Watch me. The same way He said, He took off His outer robes and began to wash the feet of His disciples. And He said, now do what I've done. Do this the way I've done it. And I remember years ago, as a young college student, we were talking about forgiveness. And in that night, the Lord revealed something to me. Very basic. When you think of the forgiveness of Christ, perhaps your mind goes to the picture of the cross. Mine did that night when they said, speak of the forgiveness of Christ. And I thought, forgiveness hurts. Forgiveness is very painful. It crucified Him. Forgive like I forgive. Forgiveness was not a condescending, affectionate emotion. Okay. The child says, I'm sorry, Mommy. All right, honey. I love you. I forgive you. Now, this is good to release a child when they're coming to you repentant for a deed. But what I'm telling you, the strength of the power of forgiveness comes when the individual realizes that forgiveness hurts. It is a painful thing to do. And why do I say that to you? So that when you enter into the waters of forgiveness and it begins to hurt, you don't say, well, I can't do this. This hurts too much. I can't deal with this. And you can realize, wait a minute. He said it would. All right. All right. We'll walk into this. Lord, You strengthen me. You enable me to do this very necessary, powerful thing. How can I be enabled? By looking at Him. We see in Hebrews that He says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive the mercy and grace in our time of need. We see He tells us to consider Jesus. Show me how You did this. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He says, I want you to watch me. How did He forgive? Our ideas of forgiveness are not sufficient. Perhaps you feel you have forgiven. And maybe you have. I have found in my own personal walk with the Lord that there are people that I have forgiven that are like layers of an onion, and it kind of peels back. And then as perhaps another area of hurt or offense or effect of my life comes up, then I need to confirm again, not work up the feeling of forgiveness again, but to confirm again, I forgive this. I release this. And we're going to go into what that means. Our ideas of forgiveness are not only not sufficient, but they're not powerful. You see, forgiveness is a powerful act of love. When someone is really forgiven, something happens to them. They're released. You can say you forgive your child or your husband or others in your life, but if you still are keeping account, if you're still distancing yourself from them, there's a power not happening in their life, and that power is love. Maybe you're not going to be yelling at them anymore or reminding them of this thing, but that's not the same thing as embracing. And that is one of the many characteristics of the forgiveness of Christ. His forgiveness not only cleared our debt, it adopted us. It brought us so close to him that we have his name now. Adoption, powerful relationship. How did he forgive? He became a sacrifice. 1 John 2:2 said, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We've said many times that one of the schemes of the devil is what? Familiarity. We are to be aware and become accustomed to, not Satan, but into his schemes. What is it that he causes to deceive us, to trick us, to weary us? And one of those things is being over familiar, being too familiar with scripture, with hymns, with songs, with relationships. And to say the word, "Jesus is my sacrifice," God keep it from becoming familiar. And we need to pray this. "Lord, as I read this scripture daily, help me not be familiar. Help me not skip over this and say it faster than I'm even reading it. What does it mean that somebody sacrificed themselves for me? Why do we need to know this? I have often wondered at my husband, who speaks with great passion about the crucifixion of Jesus. When he speaks about it, I find myself saying, "Oh, can we move on? I can't stand to hear about it." He'll talk about the enduring pain that he went through and of agony of soul and of body. And I'm thinking, "I know, oh honey, I know that. Can we go on? I can't stand it." It's like you want to fast forward the movie to the resurrection, you know. But it's imperative. It's imperative. It's imperative. I spoke with a young wife this week who was really hurting. Her husband was unkind, to say the very least, closer to cruel. "What am I going to do, Beverly? I don't even want to love him anymore. I don't even want to be with him anymore." And I needed to speak to this woman about the forgiveness of Christ. We've talked a lot here together that I am not one to be a proponent for wife abuse. This is not where we're at. But it is abuse to sit quietly and endure something, as much as it is to run away and hide yourself from it. But to powerfully love in return, to seek God for the kind of love that Christ gives, there is no abuse. Now, we do not remain in a situation harmful. And I shared this with many wives recently. However, to leave a situation unforgiving is more harmful. You must see this. Because it leaves not, because there you're not only attacked by a human being, now you're attacked by the enemy. There's a foothold for Satan. This is a scriptural reality. We have to see this. Lord, show us. I shared, you know, right now we are in a situation where we might be able to leave this person or this church or that home or what have you that's hurting us. But what's to come upon us when we can't leave a difficult situation in times to come and in our children's lives, when they're not going to be able to leave, to stand up for their rights, to border themselves, to draw boundaries? I fear for a generation being taught to draw boundaries rather than being taught to powerfully love and forgive. We need to respond with the forgiveness that he did. Jesus, show us how. Romans 3:25 tells us, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate justice. And because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." So all that happened beforehand up to now into the future, he was covering because of justice. He had to offer a sacrifice. We've heard this before. Now, I want to make very clear that I believe that my place with you as a sister, and for many of you as an older sister, is to do what Titus has told me to do, and not to step outside of the biblical rules, that I am here to encourage you, to strengthen you, to love your husband and children. It is others' jobs to teach theology. It's not my calling. But I will tell you, as I encourage you to love that man and to love those children, that you must forgive. And that there are many of us who try to give affection and duty and nurture, and we have bitterness in our hearts, and we find ourselves exhausted with when the axe is Ecclesiastes tells us, when the axe is sharpened, the labor. I can't remember the exact quote. When the axe is sharpened, the labor is not so difficult, and I'll look up the exact reference to that for you. But when we have a dull axe, it's hard, and we're pounding and pounding and pounding upon something that would take one quick, swift action. And that clear, swift edge is forgiveness in many times for us. Ephesians, that is 5:2. He tells us, this is wonderful. I don't think I've looked at this sentence ever before in Ephesians 5:2. Live a life of love. You know, it sounds almost 60-ish, you know, 1960, 70, and, you know, the peace signs and love, and what the world needs now is love, peace, love. And you kind of hear this, and you talk about something becoming over-familiar. The word love has become tragically over-familiar, because love is a powerful action. And he says to live a life of love. My girlfriend calls it the love principle. In any area of struggle she goes through, and she's coming up on a conflict, she goes, how can I love my way through this one? Love, the love principle. He says, live a life of love, just as, and there's that word again, as Christ himself loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering. Now here's interesting. This sacrifice was fragrant. It was not spoiled and rancid and angry. Fine. I'll forgive him. Great. You happy now? This isn't very fragrant. This is kind of a pungent sacrifice. He says, lovely, fragrant offering. Here, Jesus. Here, Jesus. The little Bible story about, and we shared it many times here, about the wicked and foolish man who owed the loving king a great sum. I think I heard someone say it was a year's wages, maybe more. And how the merciful king didn't just give him more time to pay it back, but completely absolved it. And of course, how he turns around to someone who owes him, and they did owe him. They owed him that $1.75. They owed him it. I want it back. And not only insisted it, but went to torture him for it, threw him to prison for it. Jesus, show us that this is our life. Holy Spirit, show us this is what we are doing when we don't forgive. As I shared with this one woman, okay, he may owe you $10. It could be, hey, it could be so bad it's $100. But it could never be the debt you owe God. It couldn't be, because God is perfect. And we say no to him. We say I can't to him. We say I won't to him. To a holy, perfect God with all authority and lordship, to demand obedience. And he forgives. Only the Holy Spirit can make this true in our hearts right this minute. We've heard it too often. But he will do it with power if our hearts are repentant. Do you want to hear this? Do you want this morning? I want this morning. Confirm it. Is it hard? Yes. It's hard. And then I remember years ago, a woman telling me about forgiving her son, her young adolescent son. And I thought, that's strange. And many years ago, I didn't understand that. How can you have to forgive a child? I only had babies at the time. Now, this is not to say that our kids are so awful, but the point is that we respond awfully to them and find ourselves embittered, frustrated, holding up that list and distancing ourselves from small children. And we need to say, God, I release this person to you. brand new start. Forgive. Forgive as I have forgiven you, he says. As means in the same manner, likeness, to imitate. Forgive as I have forgiven. Hebrews 9:26, look what this tells us. Then Christ would have to suffer again. We're coming at the end of a verse here. Many times if his sacrifice was not sufficient, but now he has appeared once at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice, to actually do away with it, to say no more of this. No more of this. I will remember it no more. Do you want that this morning? That you will look at that person and say, you never did it? Would you love to have spiritual amnesia? It never happened. I'll tell you what, others would like to have that from you. It never happened. 10 minutes ago never happened. Fresh. Only God can do that. You cannot make that, work that up. I've heard it too many times, but again from someone I love very dearly. I was on the phone with a relative, and I can forgive, but I'm hurt too bad. I don't trust yet. Then there's no forgiveness. It's basically, I don't want to be mad anymore. I guess I don't want to be angry. I won't attack anymore. And sometimes, especially someone without Christ, you're wondering if they can do that much. He tells us here that it is no more. He puts it away. How can that be? Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Let's look there. Proverbs 10, 12. We read here, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over all transgressions. It's a great one to memorize and to set for your children to memorize. Proverbs 10 and 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. All of them. Pull it out. Dump your pockets out. Open up your briefcase. Open your closet. Get that box out of the way back. Dump it out. All of them. Do you want them covered over? You want your sins covered over? How about the sins committed against you? How about the ones that are way back in the closet, that one that somebody did in 1968 on August 13th at 4:30 in the afternoon in my front room at the dining room? You know where. You can see. Pull it out. Cover it over. Are you ready to shake the Etch-a-Sketch and say it's not there anymore? You're really ready. You're going to say, I don't know. I want them to not forget this. I don't want to have to go through that again. Jesus says to cover them. He says to do it the way he did it. Proverbs 17 and 9. Proverbs 17 and 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Gee, I want to love. How can I love this person? Here's one way. To cover it. To cover them. To cover something. Something that doesn't, you don't want to be seen, we're talking about here. We hear stories of Noah, that they covered his nakedness. We hear when someone has died, that they covered over their body. You don't want to see that anymore. This is a forget it's there kind of an action. And someone who does that seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Intimate. Who are you more intimate with than your own husband and children? Amen. And you know, you can repeat it to yourself. It doesn't have to be someone else. But did you know what they did to me? Can you believe this? It can be to yourself. It can be to your mirror. I can't believe this. Did you hear this? Believe this one. Oprah would never have let this one go on her show, you know. Call this one for what it is, you know. Don't repeat it. Let it die. Let it die. A rebuke goes deeper to one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. Can we just receive this from the Lord and not have to suffer for our own unforgiveness? Because do you know who hurts the most when someone is unforgiving someone else? The party who was wounded, the one who still holds on to unforgiveness, I tell you, they're suffering. Often the other person doesn't even know. Even you try to tell them and you just become a wearisome nag. It doesn't affect. Love affects. Love changes. Luke 7 and 47. Here's the picture of the servant who understood, of the servant who didn't get their debts paid away and then turned to someone else and demanded them back. Here we see a woman. Jesus said wherever the gospel was preached, and that's over the whole earth, he was going to make sure that she got mentioned. This is how important it was to her. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. You know, when you think about it, he never mentioned that about anyone else in all of Scripture. Wherever Scripture, wherever the gospel is preached, we shall make mention of her and what she has just done. Why do you suppose? It wasn't just because he really thought he was a really nice friend. Something is powerful going on here. He wants this to be mentioned wherever the gospel is preached. Luke 7:47. Going up to 45, is he speaking to us here? Is he speaking to our hearts? You did not anoint my head with oil. You gave me no kiss, but she, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, or to you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. It's over. Have we not kissed him and anointed him? Have we not said, yes, Lord, all that I have is yours. Whatever you want, Jesus. If we haven't, there's only one reason. And what is it? We don't know how much we've been forgiven. We just don't know. We don't know what our debt was. We think he paid off $1.75. We don't know. This Pharisee didn't know. He thought he'd been pretty good. When Jesus said he's forgiven much, does that mean the man didn't have too much to be forgiven for? Obviously not. My husband, so gentle, often comes to me on tiresome days and says, when I am at my worst, Beverly, you're not enjoying the mercy of God today. You don't know how much he loves you, or you couldn't be doing what you're doing. And it's true. Go quiet. Quiet yourself. Go in your room. Get to the Word and see how much he loves you. See how much he's forgiven you. When I was talking to this one wife this week, I said, do you really believe you were on death row? Do you really believe it? That you are going to be executed? You are going to die a forever, eternal execution. Do you believe that? God, work it in us. Work it in us. Even if we were taught it, do we really believe it? Work it, Lord. Why? So that when we get released from that rat-infested, putrid cell to the sunlight, and some blind person, and they are blind, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Some blind person comes and steps on your foot or slaps you in the face or spits at you. You say, oh, you don't know. It's all right. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or do we say, how dare you? I'm drawing my boundaries. I'm drawing my lines. Or do you say, I just came from that hole. I deserve to die. The least I can do is love you. Because Jesus, standing next to me, says, those who curse you, love them. Sometimes, ladies, I feel like we cry this out against a brick wall. It has become burdensome for my soul recently. I speak to Christians, and they won't receive it. You don't know my situation. You don't understand how hard it is. And many of them guilty because of very wrong choices that they've made. And I say, I'm not here to put guilt upon you. I'm here to show you the love of God and the life of peace. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's a way to live with no offense. No offense. Wouldn't you love to live that way rather than to live a way trying to protect yourself from offenses which are destined to come your way? He said, in this world you will have tribulations. Are we teaching our children that by our very life? Or are we saying, don't put up with that. Don't let them do that. Tell them how you feel. I know I certainly do. Or are we saying, oh, they don't know. Look how Jesus has forgiven us. And now we as mothers and wives look at these people in our lives and we say, I won't put up with it. I won't have you treating me this way. Where the Bible says you're supposed to honor and obey me, children. You're supposed to nurture me and care for me, husband. Well, do it. The Bible never tells us to instruct someone else of what the Holy Spirit's job is for them. He says we're going to be free. You're going to be free. Not burdened with the weight of having to forgive this offense. You're going to be free from having to carry around the offense. And it's a heavy burden, sisters. It's a heavy one. Luke 7:47. She knew she had been on death row. And she couldn't stop kissing him and saying, whatever you say, yes, Lord. Romans 12:1. How can this come about in our life? How can this come about in my life? Romans 12 and verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what Jesus did. Present your bodies on the cross. Now we say a holy living sacrifice. We think about a sacrifice of praise, and I love this idea. I'm going to go in the middle of the room, shut all the curtains so no one can see, turn on a nice integrity praise tape, and just offer myself a sacrifice to God, and just living sacrifice. I love you, Jesus. That's cool. I can do this. I guess I don't need to do all that laundry and stuff and hassle with all these little things that were vexing me. I'll let them go. And that's my big step of sacrificing. I stop my obsessiveness for 10 minutes. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a sacrifice. We don't know what that means. We've never probably witnessed one. They had daily, weekly, they would go in and take a perfectly innocent lamb, dove offering and slash it. None of us are perfectly innocent. We might think we are. But if you even do, to offer yourself and say, I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve this. It wasn't my fault. I offer this to you, Lord. This is power, women. This is Holy Spirit power. This is no mind trick you can go and do yourself. This is God, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want people to know the gospel. Let's move on here from protecting Beverly. Let's get on with it. Let's love. He tells us in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And how? By not being transformed, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way you will be able to determine what is the will of God, what is really good and acceptable. Get your mind transformed, your thinking. He says to love God with your heart, soul, and mind, with your thinking. Christian circles right now filling our thoughts. I'm not trying to become exclusive or cult-like. May it never be, ever. I love the body of Christ. I love those who have not yet entered into forgiveness and become a part of the body of Christ. And I don't want them infected with MSG here that's going to deaden their brain that says, well, you know, you need to take care of yourself first. Love others as you love yourself, so it means you got to love yourself first. He said, no man hateth his own body. So he already got rid of that one. You don't hate yourself. You all love yourselves. You may not think you're cool, but you love yourself. You take care of yourself. You protect yourself. How do I know that? Because he said so. Jesus said, no man ever hated his own body. Now, love others before yourself. The same way you love yourself, protect, care for, nurture, draw boundaries around so you won't get hurt. Do that to others. Love them powerfully. Forgive them. Transform our minds. God, don't let me be conformed to this world's thinking. Give me discernment to recognize what is true. I recognize that many of my Christian brothers and sisters, out of a heart of empathy and hurt for wounded women and men also, but especially ministry towards women, are trying to bring consolation and comfort. But if it is not based upon the Word of God, it is James 3, wisdom of this earth, which is first demonic. We need to be careful. He says in Isaiah, oh, awaken me in the morning with an instructed tongue that I may sustain the heart of the weary one. I need an instructed tongue. I don't know how to sustain you. I can't just come to you and just start talking to you and telling you what to do in this offending situation. Instruct this little piece of muscle here, Lord. Teach it. Or keep it still until it's taught. And the same towards us. Only listen to instructed tongues, ladies. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Only listen to what is godly counsel, which comes from the Word of God. Go there yourself. He'll speak to you. Are you hurt? Are you weary? Are you ready to give up? Kick them out? Kick all of them out? Start all over again? God, this is my heart. This is how I feel today. If that's your case, open the Word and say, I'm ready for you to instruct me. Don't start looking for someone to agree with you. You'll find plenty of people who will tell you how pitiful you are because they couldn't stand to live in your situation either. And they don't want to tell you to stay there and love it out and go to Christ and die to yourself because who wants to do that? Unwise people will tell you to stay from it. Wise counsel will tell you, dig deeper to Jesus. Because if you trip on this one, you're going to trip on something later on anyway, honey. Go low. Dig deep. Dig closer to him here. Don't keep going in circles and come back to this 15 years from now. Now, find the most precious, bright-eyed people I know are people who have suffered and turned to Christ. Some might say, well, the most weary, broken people I know are the people who have suffered and who've tried hard. They've tried this submission thing, this loving others thing. I can only say, I'm not going to come into their life and say, well, you should have done X, Y, Z. But I can tell you this, the Word of God is true and Jesus is faithful. And he gives grace to the humble. He is near to the brokenhearted. And there are many crying, worn out women who are far, far, far from humble. Hear this. You can be worn out, dragged out, tired, and not be humble. God, am I humble? Is my heart saying, yes, Lord? I just came from an execution cell. Yes, Lord. This burdens my heart. It needs to be spoken because it's freedom. It's the only path of freedom. And I see it avoided. May God shed the light on this to us all and to many, many. 1 Peter 2:5. Jesus the sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. And coming to him, Jesus, as the living stone, this is 1 Peter 2:4, the living stone rejected by men. Okay, he was rejected. He was perfect, rejected, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Jesus did what he was to do, found his acceptance and love in the person of his Father, and did not bother himself with the fact that he was rejected by men. You will be rejected. You will be, period. Are you ready for this? Are you teaching your children this? Are you comforting your husband when he is? He said, you're going to have tribulation. If they hated me, they'll hate you. You are rejected by the very fact that you're here today. The enemy hates this and puts upon you a great attack that you would even want to go to fellowship and hear more about God. Live for yourself, the world wisdom would tell you. And yet you fight against this. God bless you. Jesus knows what you fight against. To just live a life as a wife and a mother. To say yes to Him and no to yourself in the smallest way is great opposition. And then comes the rejection of others. Well, I don't like this. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for Jesus loves me, this I know, and a nice quilted Bible cover, and herb tea Bible studies, and you know, Bible stories at night with my kids, and memorizing Psalm 23 with my five-year-old. That's Christianity, right? That's what I signed up for. What did you guys sign up for? Did you sign up to die? Did you sign up to crucify yourself? What kind of a gospel have we heard? Jesus said it. Pick up your cross. He didn't intend for you to plant a flower on it. We're going to die, you guys. We're going to die when we forgive. We're going to die. Well, the weed that's going to die is a stinky, smelly, selfish, unproductive, unfruitful, unloving flesh anyway. Who wants it? Who needs it? I don't want it. And you say this to your precious Jesus, and He says, yes, daughter. And He gives for you husband and children. He gives to you just exactly what you need in your families, in your neighborhoods, to make sure that that is accomplished. It's true. And we look at it and we go, whoa, hey, whoa, hold on, wait, back up. It's just like the child that says, Daddy, my splinter hurts. And so Dad, okay, gets out the little magnifying glass and the little tweezers. Wait a minute, hold, never mind. You know, well, it's got to come out. Never mind. And you see them put the little hand infected and swollen back behind their backs. Won't it feel better just to get the thing out? It will feel much better if the thing die. Let it die. But if that dies, what's going to be there? The unknown. The incredible presence of the person of Jesus Christ who has walked this earth, who created it with His own words, His own wisdom. Jesus, who spoke a word and children were raised from the dead, who spoke a word and a sea that was about to drown a ship full of disciples became flat as glass. This is the one who you want to know. Who I want to know. I don't want to do the little polyester dress Christianity thing. I want to know Jesus. We will know Him through His what? Through His word? He says, through the fellowship of His suffering. Are you ready to suffer? It hurts. She has said it about 15 times, haven't I? I could move on to something else. Except for I'm finished. I want you to feel the next time that painful aggravation comes, that annoying situation comes, that exhausted, I can't do this again, to say, this is what the Word was talking about right here. I'm meeting it. I'm not going to step around this one. I'm going to face this one head on and say, I love You. I will do this. Jesus, by Your power. There are times I drop to my knees in the middle of my kitchen floor when I feel it, I sense this aggravation and bitterness coming. Drop, man. Stop, drop, and roll. If you can do it, if you're on fire, do it. Stop. Jesus, it's now. I feel this bitterness, this anger, this self-protection, preservation coming again. And so I give you the Titus 2 instruction of wives and mothers today. Forgive them. They don't know. Hebrews 11, closing with Hebrews 11. 4, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, his sacrifice. Through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What kind of an offering did Abel make and did Cain make? There have been many teachings on this, why one was accepted and why one wasn't. But I want you to from now on, when you think of the word forgiveness, to not think of it as an emotional experience that you have, to not think of it as not being mad anymore. That's not what forgiveness is at all. Jesus showed us what forgiveness was. Forgiveness is crucifixion. Forgiveness is death. It is sacrifice. And we see here that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. God testified about his gifts. The most precious thing to you. Precious. Open your little heart. That part of you that does not want to get hurt anymore. That part of you want to preserve. That precious little box you keep inside a box you keep inside a box. That you say, God, I'm not going to just say, okay, here it is. Let them step all over it. That is not what we're saying. That's what Satan would say. That's what he said to Eve. Oh, if you obey God, I see. Well, he just wants this and this for you. He doesn't want you to know these wonderful things. Satan took God's instruction and gave wrong application to it. And it wasn't even the true instruction. You see, we're told, well, if you just forgive, you'll be a doormat. They'll destroy you. You have to hang on to some pride here, for goodness sake. You have to take care of yourself. You can't just throw your pearls before swine. Okay, this is talking about the gospel unreceived. This isn't, okay, let's make sure we know where our context is here. It is not talking about, all right, here I am. Step on me again. He did not offer a sacrifice to the wicked people who were hurting him. Who is he offering the sacrifice to? Who is he offering the sacrifice to? To God. There's your freedom. There is your freedom. You're not laying yourself down before these people for them to hurt you again. You are laying yourself before God and saying, whatever happens, whatever these others are doing, I give myself to you. That whatever is unlovely and unloving and not worth anything will die out. God, if these people are in your sovereign hand, and they are, then let them do that work in me. So I have nothing left but love. I can't even see it. It's so far away in my life. It's like the righteousness is like the dawn. It comes brighter and brighter by full day. It's like a glimmer for me to think of loving like that. But I set my face for it. It's the path of the righteous. I want it. I will say yes to God for it. Will you say yes to God for it with me? When you bring this up, when this painful thing again, when this annoying, this aggravating, this why did I get into this in the first place situation comes up again, to say, God, you have sovereignly brought this here. Of course I release and forgive. I'm not going to mess around wasting time on that. Now do what you're going to do in my life with it. Make me what you want me to be. How foolish, how sad when I hear women say, well, you know what? I've kind of done the submission love thing for like X many years here. I've had about all the character I like to have, thank you. I think it's about time for him to grow in some character. How come I'm always the only one learning? Why am I the only one that's always having to grow around here? What about him and his responsibilities? That's about like saying you're out in the ocean and you're drowning and you got a life preserver and say, okay, I've been in this life preserver for a whole hour. Forget it. Let someone else have it for a while. It's my turn to drown and swallow salt water. You know what I mean? What? What do we want? That's what it is. Satan's lying to you. He would love to see you swallowing salt water. That's what he wants. Isn't a life preserver? It's your lifeboat. It's your vessel. It's the person of Christ. Let us bring before him right now what might be coming to our minds, and then commit ourselves. Lord, when it comes in the future, bring this back to me that I can say, yes, Lord. Why? Why did Jesus forgive? Just so that he wouldn't be bitter? No. I hope that is not what this whole instruction has left to you, just so that you are not a bitter, unfruitful, unloving person. You see, Jesus was already perfect. He forgave so that those who were offended, the offending party, that is, could receive love. That they could receive love because he wanted them to be loved. That is why we forgive these little children who make us out of our minds, these husbands who are hurtful, whether meaningful or meaning to or not. As I instruct wives to love their husbands and children, this will be in the top of the list. Want them to be loved. We had the marriage encounter weekend, and it was list down the three ways that you feel most loved or whatever. Well, I like it, you know, the women's are like them when you bring me flowers, or when you appreciate me in front of the children, or when you speak such and such to me in public, or whatever. When you hold hands in public. And so we did this with each other, and do you know what his was? He said, he only had one thing written down. One thing. He goes, this is it. When I am a turkey and you love me anyway, that's it. When I come home self-involved or not meeting your needs like I should, and I'm all wrapped up in myself or my hurt or responding wrongly, and you love me back, I feel so treasured. I feel so loved. That goes deeper than any little love notes in a lunchbox or any little love pats can do. That is love. I believe it is something that we all need. That is forgiveness. You know what? It really isn't that hard. It just requires death. And it's simple. When you look at your two alternatives, hey, have you ever been on top? Jessica was talking about being on top of a bridge, a little footbridge. You look down about 50 feet of water, okay?
It's more than that.
Yeah, okay. I think my toes curled to say that many feet. You're looking down very deep, okay, very far, and you're there with your child, and they step and fall over. How long will it take you to figure out you're going to jump in after them? Not long. I have one alternative. I'm going to jump here and get wet, cold, and probably I could kill myself. There is no option. There's that fast. That's what Christ would have for us. Die. Jump. Let it go. Go after them. Love them aggressively. That's what he did. He said, love as I've loved. He gave us this wonderful, wonderful example. And it's not impossible to follow. Or he wouldn't say, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not impossible. I've had women say, oh, I'm just not that spiritual. I'm sorry, I'm not Jesus Christ. Okay, Bev, I'm not. I don't walk on water. Leave me alone. I can't do it. And I don't mock that. I understand that. I have echoed those words. I know that feeling. But I don't tell my children to do things they can't do. I don't. Unless I'm really wigging out, you know, I'm not going to tell my two-year-old to drive me to the store. I mean, you're not going to do that. But I will tell him to pick up his toys. I'll tell them to do what they're able to do. Our Father in heaven is a better father, a better parent than we are. So if he says to you, Lisa, Jill, Sarah, Rose, Debbie, pick up your cross and come here. Now follow me. Then that means you can do it. Because he wouldn't tell you what you couldn't do. But there are times my two-year-old feels like he cannot pick up his toys. He does not want to. He has something else to do. He thinks it's someone else's turn to. And it's never, I can't do it. They'll sit there, scream, cry, hold their breath, get spanked, come back, try it again, miss dinner. Oh, what could have been so simple? Is that what we're doing when Jesus has said to do this? May it not be. Let's take some time right now and pray and say yes to Jesus, shall we? Yes, Lord. Father, we've heard your word. Oh, Lord, how can it be that you would send your Holy Spirit? Lord, among us, we're so thankful. You're so precious. Lord, something can be spoken so much easier than it is to be acted upon. But we start, Lord, now by speaking out to you, yes, Lord, we will forgive. Cover it over. See our great debt in comparison to. Not protect ourselves, but keep ourselves in your protection. And love, Lord, powerfully love. Yes, Lord, would you show us now, Lord, step at a time. You've told us to follow you. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. We worship you, Jesus, and pray in your name.